I want to read to you John 13, 1 through 16, and it just didn't plan this at all, but the way it fell out, we're doing the Lord's Supper this afternoon, and we also have the feet washing when we do that. And I didn't really plan for this to happen at this time, but it's a good coincidence that that's exactly what I want to preach about this morning. So I want to go to John chapter 13 and read the first 16 verses. Now, I've got to tell a little tale on Brother Jarrett now. I hope I don't embarrass him too badly, but we were over here the other day with a contractor. He was talking to the contractor, and the contractor, it seemed like a godly man, and he asked me what I was going to preach about Sunday. So I said, I'm going to preach on John 13, 1 through 16. And Jarrett said, he'll get through about half of that. And so I hope he's wrong about that. And so the contractor said, you're going to start chasing rabbits, aren't you? And so I hope I don't chase too many rabbits. I really need to get through this. I know I won't get it all told. It's impossible. In fact, that's first verse. A whole sermon can be preached on the first verse, which I won't do that. But it's a glorious passage. So let's read this. It fits in very well with a lot of things that have happened, because this whole chapter here is talking about love and about unity. And the song we sang, Blessed Are the Sons of Peace, had to do with unity. Reminded me of Psalm 133 about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Anyway, let me read you 16 verses, so pay good attention, and then we'll see what we can do. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he would come from God and went to God. He arrived up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. For you who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, but sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example you should do that I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, your servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So y'all be in prayer about this. There's all kinds of things I'd like to get out of this today if the Lord blessed me to do it. It's incredible, really, the lessons that are taught here. Absolutely amazing. And so like I said in that first verse even, I could get a whole sermon out of that first verse, but I won't do that. Let's look at some things here in the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, he should depart out of this world to the Father. Number one, Jesus is showing he's showing that he's God here because he got foreknowledge. See, you can't tell the future, and I can't tell the future. He can tell the future. He did that. He knew exactly what was going to happen. So that's one point right there. He knew that the time had come he should depart out of this world. That's one thing. Another thing is, what is death anyway? Death is just leaving one place, going to another place. You remember the Apostle Paul even said, Depart, be a Christ, which is far better. So that's what all death is. It's leaving one place, going to another place. So he knew that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. That's another point. don't make. That's what death is. And so I like to say this, that I have quoted this verse often because I love it, from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And also, while I'm at it, Peter said, we're going to have an abundant entrance. Everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Heaven's got a welcome out for his children. So we shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear death. It's kind of a natural thing for a human being to fear death. We should not fear death if we're a child of God. So anyway, it's going from one place to another. Also, Jesus had a set time to die. And you've got a set time to die also. Let me quote you from Psalm, just part of Psalm 31, verse 15. It says, my times are in thy hand. I want to read you something I wrote about that a long time ago. So God controls our lifespans. Some people will live a long time, some people won't. Stephen died in the very prime of life because that's what God intended for him to do. He died a martyr's death. Sometimes people live very old. Sometimes people die in the middle age. But anyway, he said in Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thy hand, and our times are in his hand. Let me read this to you. God also controls our lifespans. David made this plain in Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. Does this mean we're to be careless about our health and to take unnecessary risk? Absolutely not. We're not to tempt God. We're to care for our bodies, which are temples of the Holy Spirit. However, it is comforting to know we're invulnerable until God is finished with us on this earth. This realization must have been one of the reasons Paul could have been so energetic in the spread of the gospel for so many trouble-filled years. For several decades, he was constantly in danger from murderous enemies. If he had not known that God was sovereign in his life, he would probably have been paralyzed by fear. So you remember that. He was not, you know, people were after him all the time. Even one time, for several hours, people were throwing up stuff in the air, dust in their hats and stuff, saying, it's not fit such a man shall live on the earth. And so he would have been paralyzed. He was not paralyzed. He was an energetic individual, and we need to be energetic also. We're living in an increasingly hostile world, but our times are in God's hands. Now, let me say this also. This is an amazing thing. I had some great time, by the way, this two or three times in my study this week. I just had a worship time myself, and I hope God will bless us to worship together today. But I hadn't, it hit me very strongly. Having loved his own, that expression his own really did move me. You know, my friend, we belong to God. We're God's own. We belong to him. That really warmed my heart. We're his own. We belong to him. And let me read you from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. He bought us. We belong to him. You think about that. See, I'm Judy's, and Judy's mine. She belongs to me. She's my wife. I like that. I'm hers. We got something special going on. She's my own. She's my wife. But my friend, we're his own. Having loved his own. Sometimes you may not feel like nobody loves me or I'm worthless. Or I have no significance. If you're one of God's own, you have tremendous significance. So I hope that expression will warm your heart today. Let me read to you why we're his own. Just one place here, Ephesians 1:14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit here, he said, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. You're a purchased possession. God had bought you by his blood. So you belong to him. So having loved his own, who are in the world, he loved them unto the end. So I'm going to read you some scriptures about that. Let's go to Romans 8. Richard, we quoted this over Richard's the other day. Richard loves this. So Nathan and I went to see him. Before we left, we said, Richard, let's just do this. And we did it twice, didn't we, Richard? One time wasn't good enough. We did it twice. Let's read over in Romans chapter 8. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. And my friend, he will love us to the end. So I'm going to read you several scriptures. I'm going to start at verse 35, read through the Romans 8, 35 through 39. Having loved his own, I love that verse. I told you that first verse, if I really would confine myself to that, I could preach a whole sermon out of that one verse, but I'm not going to do it. But I want to get some highlights anyway. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Who shall separate us for the love of Christ. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, we're not being persecuted, but many Christians are being persecuted and have been persecuted, and we may be persecuted. Our famine, we've never undergone famine, but if we do undergo famine, that won't separate us from the love of Christ. Our nakedness, none of us have that problem. We've all got plenty of clothes. We're not poverty stricken. But some people have. Or peril, or sword. As it's written, for thy sake, we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. They, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then these famous, glorious verses that we should never get tired of. And if you hadn't committed these to memory, you ought to do that. That's the two verses you ought to get. I'm persuaded, Paul says, that's in the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek, it's got a line and a dot and a line. The line, you go through a process of coming to a conclusion. The dot is you reach the conclusion. The other line is that conclusion remains. It's a perfect tense, a great tense. I love the Greek that God inspired the New Testament in. So I am now come to a sole conclusion. I'm persuaded, and this persuasion remains very strong, no doubt. Neither death, I'm glad he hit the first enemy first. Aren't you the worst enemy first? That's the worst enemy we'll ever face is death, right? So he smashed him right in the nose on the first blow, didn't he? Death, nor life. Then he named some heavenly beings, the demons, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. We all have troubles today. You got troubles today. But they won't separate whatever you're going through. Nor things to come. We can all be apprehensive about the future. Everybody's so worried about these coming elections and all that, and about our country and all that sort of thing. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Jeremiah 31:3, just to give a few scriptures. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And finally, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. I change, he does not change. Isn't that amazing? Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. All right, now, let's go back to John. And I won't take that time on every verse or we would not get through. And Jared would be right. And Brother Jared, I'm going to have to prove you wrong if I can. So I won't take that long on every verse. And I'm just teasing with you anyway, as you know. Pretty awesome here, really. Pretty ominous. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that's pretty frightening. Let me read you when that happened. Over in Luke 22, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. I heard a man on radio this week say, can a child of God be demon-possessed? And he answered correctly, a child of God cannot be demon-possessed. And the devil cannot enter a child of God. He entered Judas. He can harass us. The devil harasses us all the time. And demons harass us all the time. Causes a lot of trouble. But I'm so glad to know, my friend, the devil cannot enter a child of God. The Holy Spirit is there. And the demons can't either. But isn't that something? The devil entered Judas Iscariot. I can't imagine what his mind was like. I'm glad I can't imagine that, really. The Son of God, he had been with him for 3.5 years and had saw his perfections. And there's nothing wrong with him whatsoever. Everything is all so right with him. And yet Judas, for greed and for disappointment perhaps, because maybe Christ had not attained the position of a mighty leader and him get to be up there powerful with him. I don't know what the deal, but for some reason, my friend, he betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. The devil is a malignant being indeed. So anyway, now let me read you something else because these are all very practical things. Because you've got to realize, okay, look at this now, look. How could Jesus Christ sustain the sufferings he went through? And to a degree, the same is true of us as I read this to you. Because Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he has come from God and went to God. What I'm saying is this, Jesus Christ did not only see the cross, he also saw the crown. And that reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And I'll read it to you in a minute. Well, here's what I'm saying though. Look, if all you can see is this world we live in, you won't make it. You will have troubles. Man that's born of woman in a few days and full of troubles. I don't know what I'll experience before I die. I don't know what kind of trouble I experience. I don't know. There may be some terrible troubles. But my friend, what will sustain us, see, Christ, he knew his suffering was going to be incredibly intense. Unspeakably intense. But he also knew, after the sufferings, they're going to the crown. So that's what it says here in that third verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hands, he has come from God and went to God. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, and he gives us for this example. Let's read that a minute. This is very practical. Now, I want you to pay attention to this very carefully. Because here's what he says in Hebrews. I'm going to read you the first two verses here of Hebrews chapter 12. This is the only way we'll be able to run our race correctly. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. How are you going to do it? Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice this clause. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him. So what I'm saying is this. Christ did not only see the cross, he also saw the crown. And friends, we got to be the same way. We can't only see the cross, we got to see the crown. Like I mentioned to you before when I preached to you in Revelation, let's not look at the footstool, let's look at the throne. See, the earth is the Lord's footstool, heaven is his throne. And too often, all we look at is the footstool. If we look at the footstool only, and the cross only, we will be in despair. But we must also look, and the footstool is real, and the cross is real. But thank God the ultimate is the precious crown and the throne of God. Isn't that great? So I want you to think about that now. That's what God wants us to do. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's what the Lord Jesus did. All right. Let's go down now and get to the essence of this. And I'm going to show you, before I do this, the setting. Here's the setting. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ institute the washing of the saints' feet? What's the setting? Okay, let's look at the setting. It's been over Luke 22. Luke 22. Here's the setting. You'll find this also in Matthew 26, but I'll just give you this one. Here's the setting. Now, these disciples are having this last supper with our Lord. They're his disciples. All of them are children of God except Judas. Good Jewish men. But yet, they're human beings as sinners. So here's the setting, the context in Luke 22, 24. There's also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. That's the setting. There's a strife among them. That very same time, isn't that amazing? These godly men arguing among themselves who's going to be the greatest. And my friend, if that potential is with them, that potential is there with us, isn't it? We've got to always be careful and we're going to walk in unity. Now let me just say this. Before I get started, kind of a topic sentence. In the washing of the saints' feet, God's teaching us three things. Get three things out of this. One of them is humility, obviously humility. Another one is service, because this is he did the job of a servant, an abject slave. The slaves were the individuals who washed the saints' feet, the people's feet. So he's a servant. And number three, we cleanse each other. He didn't say wash your own feet. He said, wash one another's feet. So get those three lessons. Take that with you if you don't take anything else with you. There's three things we're going to learn as we wash the saints' feet, as Jesus Christ says, for 3 things. Number one, humility. We must be humble. contention comes by pride. We all are susceptible to pride. We must always cultivate humility. So number one, humility, which is a tremendously humble thing for do what the Lord did. He set this example. Being fully conscious he is God, yet he still humbles himself. Number two, we're a service. And then also, we're cleansing each other's feet. Now, let me read you something before I read verse 4 and 5. Because I got this from a man named Hendrickson, and it just thrilled me the way he said this. I've memorized this, and as I've memorized this, I noticed these verbs. Verb after verb after verb after verb. Why God takes so much detail? Why can't he say he just washed their feet? We'll read some verbs here in a minute. And hear what Hendrickson said. I agree. The details of the action are pictured one by one. The scene has left an indelible impression on the mind of the evangelist John, who is present. Hence, the record is very graphic, and rightly so. The purpose being that the reader's mind may ponder the manifestation of the wonderful condescension. And then hear what he said, the heart must rest here for a while. You like that? I like that. The heart must rest here for a while. Let's don't hurry through this. And when you read this again, don't say, oh, I know that. We've been washing feet now ever since I've been in the church. So we know all about that. Let's hurry through this chapter 13. It's kind of boring. I know about heart. Don't do that. Let's let the heart stay here for a while, shall we? Let's look at this now. John, see, as he wrote this, and he was an eyewitness to this. Let's look at these, the way he goes into the detail of these wonderful verbs. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments. See, John's remembering this. And took a towel, another verb. And girded himself, another verb. John, you sure are going into detail. Yes, my heart's resting here. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Let's let the heart rest there for a while. Now, let me read you something that I got out of my diary. This is August 2003. Now, I mentioned this to you before, but I wanted to just make sure I was right. I was right. I went and found it. Had to hunt the thing down. From my diary of August 2003, when Timothy and I went to India and then the Philippines. Rebecca and Joanna were in the Philippines helping Betty Jo Harder. And we brought you home and left back over there for a while. Remember that? But with the Philippines first. I mean, to India. Yeah, no, with the India first. Listen, this, I'll never forget this, as long as I have a sound mind. Then we went to the washing of the feet. This is the church there in what's the name of that city? Davao City? Gus is the one that Gus's home church. We went to the washing of the feet. My feet were washed by Brother Roy Dadias, a recent convert. He washed my feet. And he washed them and washed them. And washed them and washed them. Then in my diary, he said, he dried and dried them. I put it in there twice, even between my toes. Then he put my socks and shoes on and tied my shoes. He never had washed feet before. He did it right. Now, the point I'm making is, my friend, I'm going to get somebody's feet today and wash their feet. And may my heart be in that. It's not just the washing of the feet I'm talking about. May I love my brother so much. May I love my brother so much. I want to serve him, not just say, well, I got to be a brother to him because, you know, he's my brother, so it's my duty to do that. May I go above and beyond the call of duty and say, I want to serve my brother. If I can help him in any way, I want to do it. That touched my heart so much. I will never forget that as long as I've got a sound mind. I've had a lot, my feet washed a lot of time, but not like O'Roy did it. He wasn't tied by tradition. He had never done it before. First time he'd ever done it. So he did it right. And he even dried between my toes. I'm not saying you got to do that today, but he did. And put my socks on and my shoes and tied my shoes. He got the spirit of the thing, dear friends. He got the spirit of the thing. And while I'm at that, let me read you what Bobby Pope said, and then I'm going to go ahead and finish up here in a minute. Here's something Brother Bobby Pope wrote a long time ago. Foot washing shows the attitude each member of the church should have to each other. They are to be servants to one another. There are no human lords in the church, only servants. So this service reminds every member of the place God has assigned to him. Pride is a great enemy in the church. The washing of feet, when done rightly, shows humility and a servant's spirit. The service also shows how quickly we should forgive each other when we transgress against each other. Jesus says to him, he that is washed needs not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. All true believers in the church have been washed in Christ's blood, but in our daily walk, they sometimes sin against each other. This foot washing service signifies, as I wash my brother's feet, I do not carry any grudges or harbor any ill will in my heart toward him, and so it should be among the members of the church. I think that's beautiful, and I think you do too. All right, let's go ahead now. Let's read this. I'm going to spend most of my time in verse 10, because it's an amazing verse. But let's go ahead and read down to there. Because Peter certainly misunderstood this. He meant well, but he's always sticking his foot in his mouth, kind of like I do. Verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? See, this a slave did this. This is something that was Peter was shocked. He's shocked. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. I don't think he's only talking about washing the feet. I think he meant his entire ministry, his entire life, what I think he meant there. Peter said unto him, Lord, thou shalt never wash my feet. Here again, he meant well, but he is wrong. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter then, of course, overreacted the other way. And said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my time in verse 10. This is an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse. It teaches a powerful lesson. Jesus said, he that is washed, and there are two Greek words for wash here. The first one means a bath. You're taking a bath. It's luo. The other is nipto. It's not a whole bath. So Jesus said, he that is washed, or literally, he that had been washed, again, in the perfect tense, needeth not save except to wash his feet. But clean every whit, you're clean but not all. My friend, that's a great verse right there. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. We don't need to be justified. We need to be sanctified. Justification is when God Almighty declares us clean on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't imagine how clean you really are. I'm going to read you a few verses. But I got real touched this week. I got real touched this week. Because not only, it's just a negative part about not having sin. I read something that old Pink wrote that just thrilled my soul. And I just began to weep in my office. I just began to weep. And hear what he said. He said, when Christ sees us, he said, let me just read this. And I want you to get this. It's one thing to say, well, I'm clean. I'm going to show you you're clean. But it's better than just being clean. He said, I stand resplendent. And that word resplendent, I looked at it, means shining and radiant and bright. And I stand resplendent in the sight of God and all the Savior's beauty and perfection. And so I got to thinking about that. I began to just weep. You know what? My wife, I fell in love with her. She's a little girl. I'm still in love with her. She's the prettiest thing I've ever seen. I still think that. It's not just she's just clean. She's just absolutely beautiful to me. And my brother and sister, you're not just clean to the Lord. You're beautiful to him. You're resplendent. You're beautiful. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's pretty hard to believe, isn't it? But if you do believe that, it'll help your prayer life out. Let me read you a couple of verses from Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is talking about the royal wedding. read that psalm sometime. It's a beautiful psalm. Psalm 45 is talking about the royal wedding. It's obviously a picture of Christ and his people. And I'm going to read you only two verses, but they're great verses. I'm not through with verse 10 yet. I'm just getting started to get on verse 10. I'm going to get some things to chew on and meditate on. But look at verse 45. I'm going to read two verses from Psalm 45. The royal wedding. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is our Lord, and worship thou him. So I greatly desired my wife's beauty. I was impatient until I got married. I was infatuated with her. I was crazy about her, and I still am. My brother, that's how God feels about you. Can you believe that? Believe the gospel. Don't look at yourself. Look at the way you are in Jesus Christ. The king, my friend, greatly desired your beauty. You said, but look at all the warts I got. My friend, as far as he's concerned, there are no warts. That you are holy without blemish, and I'll read you in a few minutes. Those warts and sins have been removed by the blood of the Son of God. And oh, I look forward to Revelation. Richard, you love Revelation. He always has loved Revelation, ever since I've known him. One of these days, we will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're engaged to him right now. We have the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest of our inheritance. It's our engagement ring. We enjoy his presence even now. But it's just a small foretaste of what we'd be like we get with him. Can you imagine the ecstasy when our handsome groom, incredibly handsome and capable and strong and all-providing groom, embraces us forever and forever and forever? The king, my friend, greatly desires our beauty. You say, well, I'm not beautiful. But yes, let me read you another verse. Look over in verse 13. This is you, my friend, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Psalm 45. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Isn't that beautiful? The word is splendid. So here's what he said again now over in the 10th verse. He that is washed. Let me turn that back here again. He that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but to clean every whit. Every whit. I love that King James. Do you? I love it. Every whit. You're clean, but not all. Now, he's talking about Judas Iscariot. All those other 11 disciples Christ said are clean. Now, what are we talking about? One verse says they all forsook him. We know Peter forsook him, right? That same night, my friend, that same night, Peter was going to deny him three times. But the Bible said all the disciples forsook him. Even later on, Thomas was doubting Thomas. Remember that? All of them had all kinds of defects, all just like you have, all kinds of blemishes. He said, you're clean every whit. You need only to wash your feet. Now, I'm going to read you some verses about being clean in a minute, but let's talk about washing feet. All that means is this. Even though we've been washed, we still get defiled in this world we live in. And that's our feet are a symbol of that. So we will never have to worry about our relationship with God. But we do have to worry about our fellowship with God. See, I'm just like I said this by my sons and my daughters. They're my children, even when they're disobedient. But when they were obedient children, we had good fellowship. There's nothing they could do to not be my children anymore. There's nothing you can do to fall out of God's hands. But there's a lot of things you can do to fall out of God's fellowship. So what we need to do then is our feet need to be washed. And that needs to be done on a daily basis. We need to come to God often and confess our sins to him. Let's give our favorite verse. You know it by heart. I know you do. It's a verse you should never forget over in 1 John 1:9. Lots of times when I take a shower, I think about this verse. Lots of times when I take a shower, I think about this verse. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's in a practical sense. Isn't that great? Does your conscience ever get defiled? Sure it does. Do you feel a sense of guilt? Sure you do. Do you feel cold? Sure you do. Do you feel like I'll never be close to God again? Sure you do. But you can't be close to God again. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James says, isn't that beautiful? So we need to, my friend, have our feet washed. But essentially, as far as our standing with God concerned, we're clean every whit. Now I'm going to read you some verses on that. It's amazing. It's amazing. Well, we read the, Ronnie wanted to read this the other day. Ronnie, you did over Jeremiah 50:20. In fact, you gave a testimony about this. Let's look at that for a moment. Go with any of these verses. Write some of these down. Meditate on these. You know what a sinner you are. My friend, you're guilty as a dog if it weren't for God's grace. You've had some bad thoughts since you've been in this church this morning. Some of you might have had some fights where you came to church. I hope you didn't, but sometimes the devil does that. He stirs us up. Sometimes husband and wife have a big old fight before they come to church. The devil isn't good about that. Sometimes I think he pinches the kids, don't you? I think the devil pinches the kids sometimes, probably. Kind of reminds me of the old Mennonite. That time we tickled me to death, we had that two shower for old Tyler Upchurch. This old Mennonite said, well, he said, we had a large family. He said, a lot of time we're late to church. He said, one morning my wife said, honey, let's change roles today. She said, why don't you get the kid ready? I'll sit out here and beep the horn. So that's the way the devil works. That's the way the devil works. How many of y'all identified that song like I did today? Much of my time has run to waste. I forget to near my home. That's sin of omission. He didn't know to do good to do it without him is sin. Sin of commission. Sin of the lip. Sin of the heart. Sin of the mind. The devil's accused of the brethren, isn't he? The devil's accused of the brethren. Gene and I heard a part of a sermon this week. Happened to be listening to the radio, and the man was right about that. There are two kinds of conviction on sin. Let me tell you what they are. You need to know the difference on this, because the devil wants to get it wrong. The devil points at your sins and gets you to point at them, trying to bring you into despair. Trying to get you to give up. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin also. That's one of his ministries. But he convicts you of sin so you may be able to repent of it. And there's always hope where the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. So you know, I've definitely been forgiven. And I can draw out of God again. So remember that. The devil's always got a counterfeit, hadn't he? See, God got the real McCoy. He can convict you of sin because he doesn't know what you continue and the way you're going. So he gives you that prick in your conscience. You need to listen to him, repent. But the devil wants to get on top of you and stomp you down. But my friend, with God, there's always hope. So if you have the despair, the devil's giving you despair. God will not give you despair. God will give you hope. God will give you hope. And we need to let hold of the scriptures I'm preaching to give you to give hope. Now these are scriptures. Let me tell you on the front end, I'm going to tell you they're too good to be true, but they are true. They're too good to be true. They really are, but they are true. Let's read them. He that is washed, needeth not say to wash his feet, but clean every whit. Every whit! And you're clean. I'm pointing to you guys, y'all are clean. Except Judas. Peter, I'm looking at you. You're clean, Peter. You're going to deny me here in a few minutes, a few hours, but you're clean. All you men are going to forsake me, but you're clean. You men have been fighting tonight about who's going to be the greatest of the kingdom of heaven, but you're clean. Okay, here's the one that Ronnie wanted to read the other day. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days and that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. And don't think that people are not looking for it. The devil's looking for it. And there shall be none. And they said to Judah, and they shall not be found. For I'll pardon whom I reserve. Doesn't that remind you of Romans 8? Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? Look over in Numbers chapter 23:21, one of my favorite texts. This is when Balaam is trying to curse Israel. God, Balak has hired him to curse Israel. They make all kinds of sacrifices. And we gotta remember, Israel was full of sin. But look at this great verse. As Balaam tried to curse Israel, we read over in Numbers 23:21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. The shout of a king is among them. Isn't that amazing? One of our favorite verses, you know it by heart, Ephesians 1:4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be what? Holy, without blame, before him, and love. Colossians 1:21-22. Colossians, I'm just getting a sampling. I hope you'll chew on these and meditate on these. Colossians 1:21-22. You are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, but wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. He's got that all-piercing eye that can see it in his sight. He said, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And that's the one, that's the God, my friend, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach into, who no man has seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. In his sight, I'm holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. And one more. And the Bible's full of these. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now I'm almost through. My friend, that ought to thrill our souls. Now, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to make that real to you, because sometimes it's not as real as it ought to be, and you know it's not. You know it. You believers who believe the gospel know it's true. You rejoice in it. But I'm telling you, my friend, when God Almighty by the Holy Ghost brings to your heart, it's shouting grounds. It's weeping grounds. It's rejoicing grounds, just like Andrew talked about this morning. It's rejoicing grounds. May God the Holy Ghost anoint our eyes, take the, what I say, we may see, my friend, the beauty of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I hope he'll do it even this afternoon as we take the Lord's Supper. But I hope he'll do it not only when we're together even, when you're by yourself. So let's wind up. So after he had washed their feet, had taken his garments, was sat down again. Don't you know they were probably pretty silent? Don't you imagine they were? Kind of in awe and wonder. I bet there's no gossip going on there. No chit-chat. I suppose it's pretty quiet. Don't you think so? I bet every eye on him. This our Savior, this our Master, has washed our feet. I suppose it's silent. Don't you think so? You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. My friend, he is our Master and Lord. Let's remember that. Let's show him respect. Sometimes people in the day we live in, they're too casual in their church services. Now, I'm not saying we ought to be, you know, stilted in a pharisaical way, but we need to reverence God. We need to reverence God. Let me read you a verse on that. My friend, he's not just Jesus like an old buddy of mine. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a verse that we need to remember. Psalm 89, verse 7, I think it is. And may God help us to have us, and I believe we do, in great chapter to some extent. We can work on it though more. I know we can. But let me tell you how we all, you kids listen to me, okay? Let's all listen together. We live in an irreverent age. We live in a superficial age, an informal age. An age that knows nothing about manners much anymore. This may be a big, it's not a big deal, it is a way, but you know, even when I was a kid, even when I was a young man, when a man came in the building, he took his hat off. But men don't do that anymore. I started trying to remember that again. I'm not saying you got to do that, but it's just a kind of sign of respect. But And so I started kind of getting conscious of that again. Now, I used to, everybody did this. You'd have to get that hat off, you know, they say. But that's just a kind of a sign of the ages. We're so informal. And there's no respect for anybody much anymore, including God. But maybe not be that way. I want to praise God exuberantly. And there's nothing wrong with that. But also, I want to have a deep sense of respect while I do it. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So I just make that point. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I've been your Lord and master and washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example you should do that I've done to you. Verily, verily, and that's for emphasis, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If he that is sent, greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them.